It's one of the things that I'm going to be talking about, but it's really essential as a Christian that we learn to build strong and healthy relationships in all kinds of contexts. It's not just marriage we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. It's a really important discipleship issue that we face today. How do we make sure that we have good, strong, healthy relationships? As a follower of Jesus, is it important enough to us about how we conduct our lives? When God created us, he created us in his image. And you could hear a whole preaching series about the implications of what that means, how important it is that every single person on the planet is created in the image of God. And I think for that reason, because we're created in the image of God, God himself is an amazing being when you think about it. He is one being, but three persons in relationship with himself. This continuous flow of relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when he designs us, it's important that we are designed to be in relationship. We have this incredible value, and God has created us in order to function best within relationships with other people and with him. So in Genesis, right at the start of creation, you have that wonderful account of God creating everything. And seven times it says, and God said that it was good. Seven times you hear God say it is good. And then all of a sudden you see this jarring phrase right there in front of you. And God saw that it was not good. It is not good that man should be alone, God says. He notices that something isn't good. And the thing that he notices that isn't good so far, after all the good things, in fact, he says, this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and it's very good. And then he says, and this is not good that man should be alone. And so we're designed to be in relationship. It's really important. And so over the next few weeks, there's going to be other preaching in between. So it's not going to be three consecutive weeks. But I want to look at three significant relationships in our lives. First one is marriage, and we're going to be looking at that today, the relationship between husband and wife. But then I want to look at the relationship between parents and children. And then finally, I want to look at the relationships between employees and employers. As a Christian, how does that affect how we live our life? When we are a Christian employer, how do we treat our employees? When we're a Christian employee, how does that mean we have to behave? So three important relationships. And if you think about it, those three relationships probably account for over 90% of our time. So it's a massive part of our lives. And I want you to remember that the purpose of church, our vision for church, includes discipleship. Church should be a place of learning to be a follower of Jesus. So relationships are massive, and marriage is a really big issue. And so what do I need to say about marriage? And I'm praying about it, and I'm talking to God, I'm preparing for stuff. There may be some of the things that you hear that don't mean anything, but God wants to speak to all of us about the significance of marriage. We hear stuff about marriage from other places all the time. And I know that there are going to be people who have marriages that didn't make it here. I know there are going to be people who know other people that have been through divorce. Maybe your own marriage is not going through a particularly good period at the moment. It's under attack. But I do think that the enemy has a plan for your marriage, and God has another plan. And the only way we will see a successful marriage is by moving along with God's plans. And we need to fight back. So the key verse, Jack, if you can put up that first verse, just the one for me, Ephesians 5:25. The key verse when it comes to relationships is that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's got to be a general principle when it comes to all of our relationships as followers of Jesus. But Paul then goes on to say, he says that's a striking thing to say. And actually, I don't know if you're anything like me, but when you're reading that, you're probably looking for get-out clauses and exceptions and ways around it. But actually, that's the plain and simple meaning right there. That the way that we operate our relationships as followers of Jesus is that we submit to one another out of reverence for God. And Paul says that, and then he backs it up with three examples, and that's where the relationships come in. He uses these three examples in Ephesians. And the first example he uses is the relationship between husband and wife. It takes a lot of work, doesn't it, to make a good marriage. I heard of a pastor once who was asked by a couple that if he could marry them. And And so he did what I do. You know, if someone would come and ask me that, you offer premarital counseling. You want to know that they understand the nature of marriage and how it's going to work and how to communicate and how to deal with conflict and stuff like that. Get the foundations right. And so he says to the lady there, he says, yeah, we need to book you in for a pre-marriage course. And she said, well, we don't need counseling. We've both been married several times before. So let's read the rest of that passage together. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. But they feed and care for their own body, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. All kinds of complex things in there that we can look at. We've got to keep it fairly straightforward. I think this description of a marriage is an amazing thing. Only God can take two very different souls, a man and a woman, two very different souls and unite them together for life. Only God can do that. Genesis 1:27 is a really key verse when it comes to marriage. It says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, if the Bible says something three times, it means it's important. That's significant. And again, the Bible here is saying that God created man in his own image, mankind in his own image. And I wonder if that means that the closest we ever get to the image of God is a male and female coming together representing the best and most accurate thing of God. In other words, that a man alone and a woman alone can't represent fully the image of God. The Bible is saying here that it's a man and a woman coming together that gives us the image of the perfect God. And I think that's why God said it's not good for man to be alone. It's part of his plan that we come together. And I believe that. And I do want to acknowledge that marriage isn't easy. And we can make loads of jokes about how hard marriage is. But the truth is that marriage is not easy. It's hard work sometimes. Someone once said that marriage is maybe made in heaven, but the maintenance has got to be done on earth. And it's true, isn't it? For marriages to survive, they need regular maintenance. They need effort. And anything good and worthwhile does in life, if you've noticed. Anything that means anything at all, that has any value, requires effort. It requires work and constant tending. It's exactly the same. If you want a good garden, you've got to tend it. And so it is with a marriage. So I read a good joke that I'll share with you now. A golden anniversary party that was thrown for an elderly couple. And the husband was really moved by the occasion. And he wanted to say something really special to his wife and tell her what he thought of her. The problem was that she was really hard of hearing. So as his friends and family all gathered around, he toasted and he said, "My dear wife, after 50 years, I found you tried and true." And everyone clapped for him, but his wife looked a little bit upset. And she looked a bit puzzled and said, "What did you say?" And he said, "After 50 years, I found you tried and true." And she said, "Well, let me tell you something. After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." Part of what makes marriage so hard is that we're so different. We're just so different. And we have different needs. You know, psychologists have done studies to say that above all things, women want to be loved. And if you ask the same question to men, what do you want most from a partner? They don't say they want to be loved. They say they want to be respected. Look at verse 33 in the wisdom of what God said 2,000 years ago. Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. The wife must respect the husband. The needs of a man and a woman are right there for us to follow. They're right there. And I think that the greatest harm that has been done to marriage is through the passivity of men. It's through men not providing a leadership role. Now, a leadership role, especially in the church, doesn't mean that you get to lord it over what you're doing, who you're looking after, who you're leading. But men have to be respected. And to lead, you have to be respected. It's part of the relationship. We're so different. But in addition, we bring in our sinful nature into the relationship, which is where it starts to go wrong. We live in a day and age when personal freedom is everything and our own happiness is everything. And so we go into marriage not prepared to fully commit. One of the things that I say to people who are thinking about getting married is it's not a 50-50 deal. If you go into a marriage expecting to bring your 50% and anticipating that they'll bring 50, it's not going to work. Marriage is a 100-100 thing. When you go into it determined to give 100%, you'll receive 100%, and that's how it's going to work. Marriage involves sacrifice. Joining with another person has to involve a sacrifice of will. So I want to look for just a couple of minutes at the instructions that are specific to wives and the instructions that are specific to husbands, and then just wrap it all together, wrap it all up as we finish. So the wives' instructions are in verses 22 to 24. We know what it says. It says you've got to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Can I have hands up? Has anyone ever found that easy, wives? You like the sound of that, though, don't you, gents? That sounds good, doesn't it? But hold your horses. When you hear that, ladies, you need to stop thinking, but what about this and what about that? This isn't right. Why don't they do that first? And we're talking about the ordinary, plain meaning of Scripture and believing it to be true because God says it. So if wives are to submit to their husbands, they have to lay aside their rights and their will to their husbands in the same way that they do to Jesus. It's going to be really easy to do that for Jesus, isn't it? But when you look at a flawed, broken husband, it's not quite so easy. We're going to do a little bit of Greek to liven things up. Would that be good? The word submit in Greek is hupotasso. It's a combination of two words, hupo, which means under, tasso, which means authority. Okay, under authority. And it's usually used in the context of the army or ranks. It's a ranking system, a hierarchy. And the verb is the middle tense, which means it's a choice. So Paul is literally saying, place yourself in the position of submission by choice. Now, I want you to think about the context of this, right? In marriage, the wife is to position herself under the husband. Remember who he's talking to, though. He's talking to women who are forced to submit to their husbands already. Their position is that they have to submit. It's not like it is today. They have to submit. But Paul here is saying something that's really revolutionary. He's saying something that's really politically incorrect. He says, I want you to do this, women, not under compulsion, but I want you to do it out of a heart attitude, a choice that you're making. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but let me make this point get home. Women are forced in that culture to do it, and Paul is saying, don't be forced, choose to do it. And Richard Foster, a brilliant author, says this in one of his books. He says, Paul made decision makers out of those who were forbidden to make decisions. Isn't that good? He makes decision makers out of those forbidden to make decisions. Well, today, and I've just, you know, if you say today, ladies, you need to submit to your husbands, wives, submit to your husbands, it's outrageous, and it's still understood what Paul was getting at to this day. Because a fallen nature doesn't get submission. Our flesh will not understand how we can submit to one another. because that's what we're called to do. And he's making sure that this is unqualified submission, by the way. He's making sure that it's unqualified. Right at the start, he says, submit to one another, by the way. And we're going to come on to how that works. But there are different kinds of submission, and we've got to avoid this idea of adding things to that text. There's qualifying submission, isn't there? I'll follow you if you do things my way, or I'll submit if the things that I want are happening. Or this grudging submission, I'll follow you, but I don't like it. I'll be a bit grumbly about it. I'll follow outwardly, but inwardly, I'm not really with you. I'm not for you. This faithless submission, I will follow you, but I know you're going to make a big mess of things. I'll do it, but you're going to mess things up. If only you do it my way. And then this forced submission, I'll follow you because I have to. And we're never told, guys, to enforce this command. We're never told to enforce it. Paul was doing the opposite. So ladies, that's a real challenge for you. But I think it's easier to serve your husband if you envision doing it for Jesus and you trust that God is in charge of your situation and picture your loving, perfect Savior instead of your flawed husband. And hopefully that makes it easier. Let's look at the husbands now, because the challenge comes to the husbands in an even greater way than it comes to the wives. But we'll start with a joke. So Eve was created, and God was talking to Adam just before she was created. And God said to Adam, you really need a helper, don't you? And he said, yeah, I really do. And God says, well, what if I make a woman that is perfect for you? She'll be beautiful. She'll rub your back at night and she'll rub your feet in the morning. She'll make you anything you want to eat. She'll plop grapes into your mouth when you're tired. She'll prepare all your favorite meals. She'll clean up everything that you leave behind, and she'll take care of your kids for you. And you won't have to do a thing. You can be king of your household. And Adam says, wow, that sounds great. How much is it going to cost? And God says, well, it's pretty expensive. That's going to cost an arm and a leg. And he said, how much can I get for a rib? But before you get too cocky, gentlemen, look at verse 25. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the key word there, love, is agape, sacrificial love. It means at great cost, at an unbelievable price. And it means by submission. That Greek word, hupotasso, remember it's about ranks and it means to voluntarily place yourself under your wife. That's how it works. This mutual submission means, Paul is saying, if you want a rock solid marriage, you've got to learn to submit to one another and voluntarily place yourself under each other. Wives ought to place themselves under the husbands. Husbands ought to position themselves under the wives. He goes on to say, children ought to position themselves under their parents, and parents ought to position themselves under their children. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, these relationships are going to be different. And he's saying something radical, which is new, and it's still misunderstood today. If you want to live a successful Christian life, it can only happen in mutual submission in the relationships with the people around you. If you want a successful marriage, it has to be under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it without God. And Jesus knew that. Paul uses the example of the way Jesus treated the church and says that's how you need to treat your wives, guys. But Jesus knew this. Philippians 2:6 is just an amazing insight into how Jesus was thinking. If you think about it, God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal. They coexist and they are equal in nature. They're all God. But for the purposes of salvation, Jesus voluntarily chose to put himself for a purpose in a hierarchy. And he submitted his will to the will of the Father for the purposes of submission. And in the same way, God is saying to you, submit for the purposes of marriage. And it will work out for you. Philippians 2:6. Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And that was how Jesus got 100% victory. That was how Jesus saved the world. He laid aside his rights and he gave his life for the church. And if you want to lead in the kingdom, in your marriage, leadership is about serving. And you may be thinking that the idea of mutual submission won't work. Of course we are. That's forefront of our minds. You might think I'll submit to her when she submits to me, or I'll submit to him when he submits to me. But it happens together. In serving one another, we're served. In loving one another, we are loved. In giving to one another, we are given to. You know, where Joni Erickson Tada has got a great quote about marriage, that inspirational woman that was made a paraplegic when she was a teenager. Absolute gem of a human being, just some great discipleship stuff that she writes about. And she wrote this about marriage. She said, "I never got married to get my needs met. My husband doesn't exist to meet my needs. I exist to meet his needs. And incidentally, while I'm doing that, a couple of my needs might get met as well. Surprise, surprise." And that is the joy, I think, of being married. And it's also the joy of ministering. And I just think she completely gets what it's about. And she's got a successful marriage. We're going to get out what we put into it. We're going to be loved to the extent that we love. We're going to be served to the extent that we serve. And we will be given to the extent that we give. Now, I'm just going to bring a couple of things together. Verse 26 and 27 is how this can happen and why it happens. It talks about making her holy and cleansing her and washing. To make holy means to sanctify, to make clean. In other words, it's helping a person to grow in the likeness of Christ. Who knew that the most powerful tool that we've got for discipling one another is marriage? Because it's the relationship that is the one that is the closest we've got to another human being. It's the one where there is complete trust, where there can be complete intimacy. And through that, we can encourage one another more powerfully than any other relationship we've got to become more like Jesus. Spiritual formation, spirit-filled transformation. So what does that look like in a marriage? Well, your responsibility as a husband or wife is to sanctify your spouse. And that means to build one another up in the knowledge of Jesus. So there is a higher purpose to marriage, if you like. A marriage, a Christian marriage, hasn't got two people in it. It's got three. Jesus is in the middle of a Christian marriage when it's operating along these principles and it's operating with mutual submission. So you've got to show the love of Christ by example. You've got to pray together as a couple. You've got to serve together as a couple. Now, you might not be able to do that when you've got young kids. Sometimes it's a bit of a tag team going on. But actually, just think about as you do that as a married couple with kids, agape means that one of you is releasing the other one to go and serve. You're operating as a team. You're one. I love to see that, how it works. We're to encourage one another and build one another up. And youths, we haven't got many young people in, but there is a recording of this. You need to hear this, the last word. Out of everything I've said, it only works if you marry a Christian. All of this won't work if we are not married to a real, proper Christian. And that's why the Bible says marry a Christian. It isn't God trying to limit your choices of dates. It isn't God trying to put limitations on your life. He's trying to help you have a good and successful marriage. He's trying to make it work for you. Because over time, if it's all one-way traffic, it's just going to eat away at a relationship. It's just going to, and I know quite a few Christians that have married, usually Christian women that have married non-Christian blokes, because they hoped things would be better and it wasn't. It's not going to work unless we do it by mutual submission. And the only way we can do that is if Jesus is in the marriage with us. And it destroys marriages and it wrecks relationships. Because even Christians, if they don't do this, end up getting divorced. Christians get divorced. If a marriage doesn't look like that, it won't be successful. And the only reason in the past Christian marriages have survived better than non-Christian marriages is because they were more aware of mutual submission and less aware of their rights. They were more concerned with their responsibilities and less with their rights. So God isn't saying don't marry a non-Christian because he thinks Christians are better, or because he thinks, or for any other reason. He wants marriages to work by mutual submission, hupotasso, and the only way he can do that is if both of you are committed to God. And that goes for all of us. The best way to fix your marriage is to make sure that your spouse's relationship with Jesus is good. He's in a good place, that you're close to Jesus. Because that's the answer. It's literally the answer to all the questions, isn't it? It's easy to go to Bible college because all the answers are the same. His name is Jesus. Every problem you come across, Jesus. Every obstacle you face, Jesus. What's going to make a relationship work? Jesus. So let's pray together. So we look at this mini-series, Lord, and we look at relationships. Just praying that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Praying, Father, that we would hear your voice, not ours. That we would do what you want us to do and not what we want us to do. It's really hard in matters of the heart, especially. But in all these significant relationships, we've got a choice to make. We can operate according to the flesh, or we can operate according to the Spirit. And we know when we operate according to the Spirit that you bring life in all its fullness. And it's good for us and it's wonderful. And so, Father, I just pray for marriages in this church. Lord, we repent of the times as a preacher, as a church leader, for not addressing this often enough. It's an important issue. And it's your will that marriages be strong. It's your will that marriages point each other towards Jesus and grow stronger. And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen the marriages in this church. We pray, Father, that you would be right in the middle of those marriages, that you would be strengthening the hearts of the husbands and the wives, that you would be encouraging the man to love his wife as Christ loved the church with sacrifice and cost. Agape love in all its reality. And we pray, Lord, that women then would feel confident enough to submit to their husbands, that there would be a hierarchy for a practical purpose, and that would be a mutual submission in different ways, that there would be respect, that husbands would be respected and wives would be loved and the relationships would flourish and marriages would be strong and powerful examples of what God can do. And Father, we pray blessing upon the marriages in this place. We pray your favor upon them. We ask, Lord, for your presence to just inhabit those marriages. And Father, we come against the plans of the enemy to destroy marriage. He's got plans for us, Lord. We don't want nothing to do with what he has planned for us. We don't want to take the temptation to do things our way and take shortcuts. We want to give ourselves to you. Father, if there are people in this place now that are praying about marriage, I just pray, Father, that you would encourage them, that you would give them confidence to know that you're at work in their hearts and lives, and that you have the answers to their problems. Pray, Lord, that you would overcome the difficulties they face and that you would give them victory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.